This Mass of Easter Sunday is the culmination of really the last 3 days of the revelation to us of the Paschal mystery, the very core, the essential element of our faith as Christians, centered on the passion, the suffering, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it really doesn't make a whole lot of sense taken in parts. You sort of have to take it as a whole for it to make very much sense. The reality that was revealed at the institution of the Lord's Supper on Thursday night, that is the giving to us of the sacrifice that the Lord Jesus is to offer of himself to the Father the next day in the bloody sacrifice of Calvary. But under the forms of the sacramental signs that can be passed down to us to this day, where we participate here at this altar now, at that same offering, that same perfect act of obedience to the Father, which saves the world. And then Jesus' suffering of his agony, his passion on Good Friday, which is really incomprehensible to come to terms with the death of Jesus Christ, true God and true man. And then his burial. And that is the moment that we see, for example, Mary Magdalene, who opens our gospel today, and the other women, along with Joseph of Arimathea, quickly preparing Jesus' body for burial, because it was Friday night, it was almost dark. That would have been the beginning of the Jewish Sabbath, on which work could not be done. And so the preparations for his burial had to be rushed. And so as soon as she could, Mary Magdalene came back very early in the morning on Sunday, after that Sabbath was over, and as soon as she could see, she came to the tomb. And it's very interesting what we hear in our gospel today. She doesn't see Jesus, does she? She sees the empty tomb. That's also then what Peter and John, when they come running there after Mary has gone as sort of the apostle to the apostles and announced what she has seen, that's what they see. And it says Peter stooped, bent down, and went in, saw and believed. What did he see? He saw that the tomb was empty. Nobody in the gospel today sees Jesus. They only see the empty tomb, and yet they believe that Jesus has triumphed over death. It's so interesting, this figure of Mary Magdalene. She is the one who comes first, and she is the one who first announces the resurrection. She who the week before Jesus entered into his passion, when Jesus was at her house with her brother Lazarus and her sister Martha, had anointed Jesus' feet with very, very, very expensive, ridiculously expensive perfumed oil. So fine and so expensive that it was in an alabaster jar that she broke to pour that expensive perfumed oil and anoint Jesus' feet. Almost in preparation for his burial. Those same feet that were later in the week going to be nailed to the cross. See, Mary Magdalene had an extreme and extravagant love for the person of Jesus Christ because she saw him and had experienced him as Savior. You know, there's another anointing of Jesus' feet done by her earlier in the Gospels that had a profound effect in her life. She had been drawn to Jesus, and the people that they were there, you know, they were judging her. Said, doesn't Jesus know that this is a sinner? This woman is a sinner? She had a heart that was full of desire, and her desires led her all into all kinds of places. But when she encountered Jesus, and particularly encountered his mercy, she was radically changed. And her life became centered on Jesus Christ. So that she becomes this messenger of the resurrection. She saw and had experienced Jesus as her Savior, as the one who saved her from her misdirected life, from the judgment of others, and had provided the fulfillment that she had longed for, the desire of her heart. This is what Jesus has done and won for us in the Paschal mystery, in his suffering, death, and resurrection. All of us have hearts that are full of desires that are not fulfilled except by him. Sometimes these desires and these longings lead us astray, lead us to try to seek fulfillment somewhere else. And take your pick, there are all kinds of other directions you can go in. They ultimately lead, though, to sin and death. That's the story of humanity, isn't it? Except for Jesus Christ, who, when we find our fulfillment in him, leads us to the fullness of life, to life in abundance. There was a man I once met who talked about his relationship to Jesus Christ in these words. It's not just things that we read about, people like St. Mary Magdalene a long time ago. It happens now. One time I was at this conference of an apostolate in the church called Courage. It's to help people. It's a group of people who are striving to accept the virtue of chastity as part of the gospel, the good news in their lives, who are dealing with same-sex attraction. It's a wildly culturally unpopular movement. It takes literally a lot of courage. And one time I was at this conference, and they had an overflow. So people were having to stay in hotels, and they had set up shuttles. And so I was being shuttled back to my hotel, and it was just me with this man who had come and had come for many, many years to help out at these conferences. He was a man, he was retired at this point, but he had a very, very successful career. It was back in the days of, you know, when network news was as big, you know, before there were all these other kind of ways of getting news. And he was a very expert cameraman. He had traveled literally all over the world, you know, in one of the major network news agencies. Very, very successful man, lived in New York City. And despite the success of his career, his personal life was filled with a sort of disorder that St. Mary Magdalene experienced. And he met a priest who had been, was the founder of this movement of Courage. And he said to me, that priest's name was Father Harvey. He said, "Father Harvey saved my life." That's a pretty radical statement. That statement of salvation. Because he proposed to him the virtue of chastity as good news, as a part of the gospel that sets us free and leads us to fulfillment and the fullness of life. And so this man who had had this very successful career had come then every year, was like shuttling people back and forth. You know, that's why he was doing it, because he knew that Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ, had saved him. We have to come and know and accept what Jesus Christ has done in the Paschal mystery, in his suffering, death, and resurrection, as something radically decisive in our own lives. There's a story I always love to tell at Easter, so pardon me if you've heard it before. It's set during the Russian Revolution. And one of the main obstacles to the success of Bolshevik communism in Russia was the deep Orthodox faith of the Russian people. And so the communists early on targeted the church in Russia to be attacked and undermined, that influence. And so they would train up these young, smart communists to go out and all over the hinterlands of Russia and challenge these priests and all these little villages everywhere to a debate. You know, these priests probably were maybe very simple men, I'm sure very holy, probably could have told the people a lot about the Gospels, but maybe not so much about dialectic materialism and that sort of thing that the that Marxists would spout off about, and that sort of thing. And so they often would end up on the short end of the stick of these debates. But one night, this young communist agent came into this town, made everybody come to this debate. And it happened to be, though, the night of the Easter Vigil. He didn't know that, but everybody in the village did, and the priest did. And so they were there, and he got up and he gave this great talk. He was so proud. It was the best he'd ever done. And he sat down, and the priest got up and said one sentence. And once I was told exactly what it was, he said it by a parishioner I had, a lady who was in this little tiny parish I had. She was a Russian Catholic. There are very few of those, actually. And she told me exactly what it was, he said, because it said Old Church Slavonic, which is the liturgical language of the Russian church. And the priest just got up, and this is all he said. Christos voskres, which means Christ is risen. And all the people responded, he is risen indeed, alleluia. And they got up and went home. Who won that debate? Because for that priest and for those people, that night and what Jesus Christ accomplished on that night in his suffering, death, and resurrection, that had been incorporated into their lives. That's what mattered more, where they had stood their ground in their lives. And you know, it probably did not go very well for those people. When that young communist, you know, got back and made his report, I bet those people ended up in the gulag or something, don't you imagine? But that was all right. Because Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. And so we are called to encounter the risen Christ, to encounter the empty tomb, the fact that death is actually empty for those who believe in Jesus Christ, who alone has triumphed over death and points us to the way of eternal life. It's exactly what Mary Magdalene had encountered in Jesus Christ. It's what that man had encountered in Jesus Christ that I saw at that Courage conference. It's what those people and that priest of that Russian village had encountered in Jesus Christ. His suffering, death, and resurrection was the essential fact of their lives. It is what had set them free and given them the fullness of life. And that is what we are called to as well. So as Christians, I want to teach you this Easter greeting. We're going to practice it, okay? I'm going to say in English what that old priest said, and you respond as the people did. All right, let's try it. Christ is risen. That doesn't sound to me like you really meant that, okay? Let's try it again. Okay. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. All right. Now, try it with me. Julie, you start. He is risen indeed. Alleluia.
Body and life at all.